Again, nice to see this turn out after being locked in like prisoners for a week. Some of us ventured out when we shouldn't have ventured out. Herbert said he had a fall. His fall must have been bigger than mine. He had further to come down. I thought that day that I fell that I wouldn't be here this morning, but here I managed. We're thankful for what the Lord can do for us. I want you to open your Bibles this morning at the book of Genesis. That's easy to find, isn't it? That's the first book in the Bible. The book of Genesis. And we're going to look at chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. Genesis 5 and 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now we're going to turn over to the New Testament and find twice where this man is mentioned in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11. This is the great chapter of faith. Life lived on the principle of faith. And Enoch has a place in this chapter. Verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's another place in the New Testament where this man is mentioned. It's the second last book in the Bible, the little epistle of Jude. There's only one chapter in it. It's just before the book of the Revelation. You will find Enoch mentioned again in verse 14. Jude, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Ask the Lord to bless to us the reading of these scriptures. Let us bow again for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this great privilege of being able to gather here in comfort and in quietness, and to listen to those beautiful hymns being sung, and to be able to read from the inspired scriptures, and to multiply words thereon and present the truth. Pray thy blessing to be upon each of us gathered here at this time, and grant that the Lord's name may be exalted in our midst, that some poor struggling soul today may find the Savior, and may the Savior find some wandering sheep. We ask these things now, giving thanks in his precious name. Amen. I don't know if you're impressed at all by reading the histories of men or women. Biographies are always interesting things. Some of them, you read them and you learn a lot of lessons from them. I find it very interesting to read about the lives of people. You may not always agree with what's written about them. I was reading in a magazine just recently where a man was reviewing a certain book which had just been published. I'm not going to tell you the book, and I'm not telling you the man who wrote it either, but this was a book written in this country, but it was being reviewed by a man over in Britain, and here was his review in the magazine. He said some good things about it, but then he very quickly said, but, you know, these buts. And he thought that the writer exaggerated a bit regarding the man whose life was being written. You know, sometimes they do that. If you're going to write about somebody, you like to write all the good things. I remember a friend of mine who was a funeral director. He said often when he heard things said at a funeral, he looked at the casket to see if he was burying the wrong person. Know what I mean? They used to tell the story about the old colored lady who was sitting in the front seat with her family, and it was her husband who was being buried, and after they had about three or four people testifying for him, she turned to her son, she said, You better go and see if that is your papa they're burying. You know, we're apt to say things. But when you come to the Bible and you find that God gives us the record of certain people, it's true. It's not exaggerated one little bit. And if there were some blemishes in the life, and these are put in as well. You know, sometimes the photographer, when he takes a picture, he can sort of figure out how to get rid of the blemishes. And when you see the picture, you just really wonder if that's you or not. They can make you look better than you really are. Right here in the Word of God, when God gives us the record of someone's life, it's right to the letter. Here's a man, and there's not much said about him. I'm quite sure of this, that if some human writer had been writing the life story of Enoch, he could have written a volume, a whole volume, and it would have been interesting to have read. You see, the man testified for God for 300 years. Some preachers only preach for about 5 or 10 years, and I to write a book about them. They were good men. But they did so much work that a great amount could be written about their labors. Here's a man who testified for God for 300 years, yet I read to you way back here in the book of Genesis, and I only read 4 verses. And then we read 2 verses and 1 verse. You see, a few verses is all that God says about this man. But there's sufficient said in these few verses to cause us to sit and study and think of this man and apply these things to ourselves. To sum up the whole life story of Enoch is, he walked with God. He walked with God. What a delightful eulogy. Could you think of it? Someone asked to give a eulogy at a funeral, and he said, my eulogy concerning this dear departed one is, he walked with God. Would there be any need to say anything more? He walked with God. But of course, when you think of Enoch, you've got to begin to wonder how he managed to walk with God at the time that he did. It wasn't easy for him. His lot was cast at a very difficult time in human history. Sin would appear to be on the throne. Men were doing just whatever they pleased. They're called ungodly men. And what they were doing is named as ungodly deeds. And it was an ungodly way in which they were committing them. In plain words, they were people who were living without God. No God for me. Now you can understand that we're living in an age when it's the same thing is prevalent. If you don't believe me, you try and carry on a conversation perhaps tomorrow with someone you work beside, or some casual meeting you have with someone, and you introduce something pertaining to God and the greatness of God, the authority of God. Man, they'll look you over to see when you escaped mentioning God. You see, so far as men today are concerned, they want to live their lives without God. In plain words, they're saying, no God for me. Well, that makes them ungodly men. They're without God. If they're without God, they're without Christ. If they're without Christ, they're without hope. A person who has no God and no Christ, he has no hope. And that's where we are in the world today. A world without hope. Well, Enoch's life was cast in an era which was similar to our own today. living in the midst of ungodly men. He could see them committing their ungodly deeds. It must have grieved them. But isn't it strange that here's one man in the midst of a world that had gone ungodly, and something in here is responding. Of course, when we have the rest of the Bible, we realize this. It was God who first of all had made his approach to Enoch. You see, how do you know that? By one little statement made in this book. I read to you the verse from Hebrews 11. By faith. By faith. Now you see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's obvious that the message of God had reached the heart of this man called Enoch. And how that word came to him, we're not told, but it did. Whether it was Adam that told him this, you see, but Adam would be dead long before this. No, Adam wasn't. Adam was still alive. And if the word came to Enoch that there was a God, and he was told what things were like in the beginning, while other men turned away from the thoughts of God and were living ungodly lives, this man Enoch was responding. He was exercising faith in the living God, the great Creator. But there was a time in his life, a day in his life, when that took place. In plain words, there was a day when he turned to God. There was the commencement of his walk with God. Suppose you and I had lived at that time, and one day we were introduced to this man called Enoch, this strange man who lived his life walking with God. And we had met him, and we started to question him, and we said to him, "Now Enoch, tell me, when was it that you began to live this life where you were seeking to please God? How did it commence? When did it commence?" He would have said, "That's easy. I can explain that to you right away. I'll never forget it. You see, it was a crisis in my life. It was that day when our little boy was born. Ah, new birth. And when that little boy was born, I gave him his name. I called him Methuselah." Now, you know, I don't know how you choose names for children. We only had one, and we had no option. You see, where we were brought up, if it was a little girl, she had to be called after her grandmother on her mother's side. Some little boy, he was named after his grandfather on his father's side. There's another little boy, he was named after his grandfather on his mother's side, and so on. That's how it went. So when our little girl was born, we were living at the time with my wife's parents, so we had no option in the matter. She had to take her grandmother's name. But not so in Bible times. In Bible times, names meant something. They meant something. And usually these names you find in the Bible carried a meaning. Here was a man who said, "This little boy shall be called Methuselah." Why'd you call him that? Because, you see, every time that people mention his name and say, there's Methuselah. Now, let me break in here and remind some of you, if you don't know this little boy lived long enough to be the oldest man who ever lived on the face of God's earth. And that's remarkable, because his name means, when he is gone, it shall be, or it shall come, when he is gone. You see, Enoch was a preacher of judgment. The judgment was coming. And as long as Methuselah was there, that judgment would not come. But you've been warned. When he is gone, it shall come, or it shall be. And Methuselah died just before the flood came. That's when he commenced to walk with God. A critical occasion. When that little boy was born, and Enoch took his stand by calling his little boy Methuselah. There's going to be a judgment. God's going to judge ungodly men for their ungodly deeds. We know that from what we read in the little epistle of Jude. That was what he preached. He was a preacher of judgment. Of course, later on you find that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but prepared for the judgment. But he was a critical day in the history of this man Enoch. My friend, have you had a critical day in your life's experience? Have you? Or is it just a matter you were born and you were raised, you were cared for, and you just went on and everything went your way and you didn't think you needed God? A lot of people like that, you know. They think they can make it on their own. Our brother was mentioning such a thing in the Bible class just before this meeting. Some people don't think they need God. Oh, we'll just go with the crowd, and whatever the crowd's doing, that's what we'll do, and we'll enjoy it. We're not going to be a weirdo. We'll just be like the rest, and we'll fit in with the crowd, and whatever is popular, that's what we'll do. We don't need God. See, some folk will say, there's no God going to rule my life. I'll do it myself. I'll get through this my own way. See? And so they don't need God. And they've never had an experience of turning to God. But when someone reaches a stage where they're desperate and they realize they're not going to make it, neither for this life nor for that which is to come, they'll realize this, that they need God. And he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's what we read in Hebrews 11 in connection with Enoch. The man who pleased God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's the living God. My friend, we've got to do with the living God. And we've got to face our God sooner or later. So that day, this man faced up to the situation and he turned to God. That was the commencement of his walk with God. You know, it's a wonderful thing when people can talk of the day of their conversion. I've been in companies often where each one was telling how they were led to trust the Lord. It's wonderful how God moves in a distinct way with each person, but brings them to that crisis. I've often illustrated it like this. Suppose you were to take time to read through the Gospels and pick out all the incidents where blind men received their sight. The first day I did this, I thought it was most remarkable. And I tried to picture in my mind all these blind men after they'd received their sight, calling a conference, and each one was going to tell the story to some reporter. And as they sat there and each one spoke, one man would say, well, it was wonderful. I was down at Jericho and I was begging at the roadside, and somebody told me that the crowd was coming and Jesus of Nazareth was there, and I had heard about him, that he could give sight to the blind. So I cried to him, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. What happened? Well, he stood and he commanded that I be brought to him, and he asked me, what is it you'd like me to do? And I said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. He said, all right, he's done. And immediately I received my sight. And the other fellow said, just like that? Yeah, just like that. Oh, it didn't happen like that with me then, and I got my sight. Well, how did it happen with you? Well, I never cried to him at all. Others drew his attention to me. And you see, I was born blind. But he said, he put clay on my eyes, covered my eyes with clay. Then he told me to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And I went and washed, and I came seeing, got my sight. And so each one's telling the story. There were different things connected with how they got the sight, but they had one thing in common. One thing. They received the sight through Jesus Christ the Lord. He gave them all the sight. Now you see, my friend, it's no use you rushing around trying to get somebody else's experience. I've heard men telling the testimony and telling how they went to the drink when they were young lads in their teens, became alcoholics. Then one day they got converted and they never touched the cursed stuff again. I thought, that's wonderful. They needed to get converted. That was a wonderful conversion. But the fact of the matter was, I didn't need to go and become a drunkard in order to get converted. I didn't need to go around looking for their experience. You see, stick to your own experience. You need to be saved. Whether you're young, middle-aged, or old. If you've never been saved, if you've never come to Christ, you need to come to Him. He can save the young child. He can save the middle-aged. He can save the old age. My friend, there was a time when he turned to God. Has there been a time when you turned to God? Can you recall a time when you intelligently trusted the Savior? I was in a home on one occasion, and there was a lady there, very intelligent too. She had a good position in a hospital, and this question came up. She said, well, I'm a Christian, but I couldn't tell you exactly when I became a Christian. I said, you're quite sure you're saved? Of course. I said, did you ever doubt it? Oh, yeah. Can you remember the first time you doubted it? Yes. What did you do about it? She says, it was while I was at my work one day in the hospital. I had doubts about things. She says, I just went home at night when I finished. Before I took my supper, she says, I went upstairs. I went into the bedroom, shut the door. I went down at my knees. And I said, Lord, if I've never trusted you before, I'll trust you now. I said, thank you. That was the time when you had intelligent dealings with God. Before then, you were like me. When I was a boy, you were just religious. Brought up in a Christian home. Attended the Sunday school. You could recite the verses. You knew it all. You knew the language. But there came a time when you intelligently yielded yourself to Christ. That was the turning point. Friend, have you had a turning point? A time when you commenced to walk with God. Of course, there's a lot of people who make professions, and within a very short time, you'd hardly know it. They're worse than ever they were. The Bible speaks about them, the sow returning to its wallowing in the mire, the dog returning to its vomit. But you never find these things said about a sheep. The sheep hear his voice and they follow him. And he said, I give unto my sheep eternal life and they'll never perish. Oh, when I look at Enoch, there was continuity in his walk. For 300 years he proved that his conversion was real. He walked with God daily. He was his companion. To walk with God, you must be in harmony with God, you know. How can two walk together except to be agreed? So when you turn to God, you come into an agreement with God. So many people, when you show them things in the Word of God, that they won't accept it. They won't accept this Bible as the Word of God. And my friend, I tell you this, if you're not prepared to accept the Bible as the Word of God, there'll be no salvation for you. That's where we start. In the beginning, God. That's where the Bible starts. In the beginning, God. I read of a man who studied Genesis chapter 1 for 7 years. And he wrote his findings and he said, I've never exhausted it yet. I've thought of that often. I've come to the conclusion, he could have narrowed it down and said, I've studied Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 for 7 years and I can't exhaust that. In fact, you could take the first two or three words, in the beginning God, and you can't exhaust that. Our human minds are not capable of exhausting all the greatness and the wonders of God. In the beginning God created. To walk with God, you must be in harmony with God. And the only way you can be in harmony with God is by this. He sent his son to die on Calvary's cross. God offers his son to sinful men. You and I can be reconciled to God through the death of Christ. God has accepted that sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. If I'm prepared to accept what God has accepted, then I'm brought into harmony with God. I'm reconciled to God through the blood of the cross. By receiving Jesus Christ the Savior, God receives me in Christ, in harmony with God. To walk with God, we must first of all be justified with God and be in harmony with God. It was a walk wherein he knew he was right with God. But you know, some folks say, oh, this is often said, oh, I'll be a Christian someday, but you know, I want to enjoy life first. What do you mean? I want to enjoy life. Are you suggesting that to be a Christian you don't enjoy life? I'm suggesting to you, you can't enjoy life until you are a Christian. You don't know what life is. Without Christ, it's only an existence you've got. Life. This life was a life of happiness with God. The Christian's happy. That's what we're singing. In my heart there rings a melody. If the Christian isn't happy, there's something wrong. See, our God is a happy God. Perhaps you've never thought of God as a happy God, but the Bible says he is. It says, blessed be God. Blessed, blessed, blessed. He's a blessed God. And that word blessed is the word happy. God is a happy God. And to walk in harmony with God, you're walking in a life and a step of happiness. Ah, but then there's another aspect to God's character. He's a holy God. A holy God. And to walk with God is not only in harmony with God, it's not only walking in happiness with God, it's walking in holiness with God. Some people look upon that word holiness today as if it were a bad word. It's a Bible word. God says, be thou holy, for I am holy. If he's a holy God, remember this, sin and holiness cannot walk together. Just the same as you cannot mix darkness with light. So he wants us to walk in that path of holiness. But it's also a path of humility. A man's not proud because he walks with God. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to tell us, while he was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, came down to this earth. Was found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. And to walk with God, you must walk in that spirit of humility. But then, what kind of a life did he live? Does that mean he shut himself off from everybody else and went within some high walls and thought he would shut sin out and find God in there. No, no. He walked. You see, the man was out in the public eye. He was moving in and out amongst men, and he had a concern, for he was witnessing for God. He was talking to men and women about God, bearing his witness. Of course, his testimony was very unpopular. What he talked about, people didn't like. In fact, if there were a group of them standing, they'd say, oh, here he comes. Here's old Enoch coming again. He'll be talking about God again and telling us how we're going to get judged. Very unpopular. You see, he presented God as a God of judgment. And he was telling them that God was going to judge their ungodly deeds. That judgment would come upon ungodly men for what they were doing. He preached against ungodly men. And if you try preaching against ungodliness today, you're not going to be popular. Too many preachers today want to be popular. God never intended his preachers to be popular. The Apostle Paul, perhaps, who was the greatest preacher apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul wasn't popular. They beat him with many stripes. They stoned him and left him one day for dead. They cast him into prison. And if we can believe the records of secular history, he was beheaded at Rome. He wasn't popular. In fact, he wasn't popular with a number of Christians. He said, all they in Asia have forsaken me. And when he was lying in prison in Rome, he said, only Luke is with me. That beloved doctor had stayed with him and helped him. Oh no, it's not popular to preach the truth. He prophesied against ungodly deeds. Ungodly deeds. They're not preaching against these things today. In fact, they've become popular. Ungodly deeds. Even in the televisions today, they're putting programs on wanting you to phone in to get those spiritist mediums to tell you your fortune, to get a message from them. These are ungodly deeds with the power of the devil behind them. You're not going to be popular if you speak against them. Immorality today is being popularized. Testimony was unpopular. It was unorthodox. He walked in separation from other men. He didn't have a pulpit. He wasn't sent out by any organization. That's obvious. He was a man sent of God. And wherever he met people and had the opportunity, he spoke to them about the things of God. I remember a dear old man. He was a carpenter. But he had a wonderful conversion. And he didn't mind telling about it. And I believe he preached to more people than many a preacher ever met. But preach, if you put him on the platform here, he wouldn't keep you interested for 10 minutes. That was not his place. But my, he could go down the villages and out the streets. And he carried a banner. And on that banner it said, behold the Lamb of God. And he would stand there wherever he saw men congregated at a corner. He would stand with his banner and then he would preach to them. One day a Presbyterian minister stopped him on the road. He says, look here, Mr. So-and-so, I want to ask you a question. He says, you see all those men that congregate along there at the corner? Yes. How is it to stand and listen to you preaching and I can't get them to come in and listen to me on a Sunday? Man, he says, you're not preaching the right thing. Preach the truth, he says, and they'll listen to you. Old Walter used to go down and stand at the entrance to the football ground, the soccer ground, the Saturday, when there were thousands of men going in. and he just held his banner up with one hand and his Bible with the other. He just stood there. And one man said to him one day who knew him, he says, "Well, who's the preacher today, Walter?" He held up his Bible. He says, "He's the preacher, believe him. He never tells a lie." And people never forgot that old man. Oh, he was unorthodox. But Enoch was unheeded. In spite of the fact he told the truth and he prophesied what was coming, people didn't take notice of what he was saying. They wouldn't act upon it. They wouldn't yield. One day, it came to an end. Oh, this is the beautiful thing about this man. The consummation of his walk. How did it all end? How did he go? Well, one day he went out as usual to bear his testimony. They never come home. A little girl in the Sunday school was asked one day by a teacher what happened. Oh, well, she said, he went out for a walk with God, and they walked so far, God says, "You don't need to go back home now, just come home with me," and God took him to heaven. That's just how it happened. They went searching for him. Search party went out. Enoch had gone missing, but they never found him. Why? Because God had translated him. Oh, what an end to a life that was lived walking with God. Translation. You know, his translation was supernatural. He didn't get wings to fly up to heaven. He couldn't go up on his own. God took him up. Translated him. Do you know, my friend, there's going to be another translation? Are you aware of this? That any day now, any day, something similar could happen, only multiplied 1,000 times over. Any day now, the trumpet from heaven may sound. The dead in Christ shall be raised, and we who are alive and remain shall be changed and caught up. Caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Translated. You say, oh, nothing like that has ever happened before. It happened with Enoch. And it's going to happen with the church. Every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be changed and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The supernatural is an act of God. So will our translation be. Not only so, it was sudden. People didn't expect that. He was quite young compared to the ages of other people. Taken away suddenly. It was silent. None of the people he had preached to saw him go. You know, some morning the world was going to be shocked and staggered when the news had broadcast that people have disappeared in different cities and places, not only in this country but throughout the world. It'll be a 9 days wonder. They'll get over it. Just the same as they get over earthquakes and atom bombs being dropped, they get over it in a few days. They'll get over the disappearance of the Christians. But it's solemn. Here's a man who has preached to them for 300 years. He's warned them about their wicked ways. He's warned them about the need of getting right with God. He's warned them about coming judgment. He's lived the life before them to prove what he believed. So one day, someone would say, "What's happened to that old preacher?" "He's gone." "Where is he?" "Don't know." And no longer did they hear the warning voice. The preacher's voice was silent. The door was closed. And they went on to the judgment. Friend, are you aware today that these things are real? There's a real thing to get right with God. And I often quote that little verse, "Get right with God and do it now." Get right with God, he tells you how. Just come to Christ who shed his blood, and at the cross get right with God. And when you're right with God, you'll be ready for the coming of the Lord. If you don't get right with God, my friend, you'll be left behind when the translation of the Christians takes place. Enoch walked with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thou knowest all about us. There's not a thing we can hide from thee. Thou canst read every heart bowed before thee now. We think of those who can give thanks today for the time when they turn to thee in true repentance and exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But, O God, we pray for those who are not quite clear, who have misunderstandings about these things. Will thou, by thy Holy Spirit, make it clear to them? And may they turn this day and trust the Saviour. We'll be careful to give thee all the glory in the Lord's own precious name.